Well, as we start this four-week series called Discipled, we're in week one with, this one's called Follow Me, the call to discipleship. In his book, Follow Me, A Call to Die, Follow Me, A Call to Die. Now, that probably brings up all sorts of images and thoughts, right? What kind of book is that? Follow Me, A Call to Die, right? But this is also a call to live as part of the title. And it's by David Platt. And he says in there, he says, making disciples of Jesus is the overflow of the delight in being disciples of Jesus. Let me say that again. Making disciples of Jesus is the overflow of the delight in being disciples of Jesus. If you've been around church for a while, you may have heard this word disciple. Anybody hear the word disciple before? Yes, no, maybe so. You know, maybe you've heard it, you know, thrown around, people speaking it. A lot of times we say some of these Christianese words and then we say them without thinking, well, who's around us that knows what that word actually means, right? So we need to, when we're talking with others, we need to make sure that when we're talking to someone that they, if they know what that word means, or maybe they don't know what that, and if they don't know what that word means, then take the time to explain it to them so they don't feel like, you know, left out or, you know, not intelligent enough or whatever. Because we know how it is when we're talking to someone and, you know, we go up to somebody and or we're with someone else and they start talking something that we have no clue what they're talking about. You know, we kind of feel left out, don't we? Right? So we need to make sure that we're explaining what the words that we use mean. There's a lot of times when I come in here and, you know, Nanette and I will start saying NDI, NMI, we start throwing NYI, we start throwing all these abbreviations out, and we're like, oh, wait a second, not everybody knows what those words or those abbreviations stand for. So we have to stop and take, you know, go, man, I messed up, sorry about that. You know, this is what NDI is, Nazarene Discipleship International. This is what NMI is, Nazarene Missions International. You know, and explain that to them so that they're not lost and they know what we're talking about. So the word for disciple is a learner who follows a master teacher. A learner who follows a master teacher. In contrast to our current Western era, learning in Jesus' time was very relational and holistic. Discipleship meant much more than just the transfer of information. It referred to imitating the teacher's life, inculcating his values, and reproducing his teachings. Christian discipleship connotes a relationship with a master teacher, following them and adhering to their way of life. The call to discipleship is twofold. It's about leaving behind what we know, and it's also about embracing the incredible rewards that come from following Jesus. All of Jesus. All of Jesus. All of Jesus. With all your life. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore together what it means to be discipled, why it matters, in how a life of discipleship will cost you everything. Everything. Sounds pretty great, right? So, author Steve Lawson says this. He says, the demands of following Christ will cost you everything, but you gain far more than you give up. You give up dirt for diamonds. You give up dirt for diamonds. That's a solid investment strategy that anyone can get behind. Dirt for diamonds. Right? Could you get behind that? Dirt for diamonds. Now, the call to discipleship is not a casual suggestion or a mere request. It's a compelling command to abandon our old ways. You know, how we used to do stuff, how we used to talk, how we used to, what people we used to hang out with, you know, how we behaved, things like that, right? And embrace a new life in Christ. The discipleship journey begins with a call, a divine summons that stirs something up deep within us and awakens the Spirit. You know, when I came to Christ, it was almost like, wake up! Man, what have you been doing? All your life you have been following the world. And I know that Jesus was right there. I know he was, because I can point out different times in my life where he's going, Brad, you don't want to make that decision. No. You know, I don't know about you, but as I look back on my old life, there were times, you know, those markers, or those posts in my life, those events, where I can tell that I was going the wrong way, that I made the wrong decision. See, it's a call to leave behind the familiar and venture into the unknown. A call to surrender our lives to Jesus and follow him wholeheartedly. Here's how it looked for Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. I don't know, you guys might have a subtitle in your Bible that tells what this portion is about. It might be the call of the disciples or the call of the first disciples or the call to discipleship, which is what we're going to talk about here. So, Matthew chapter 4. Beginning verse 18. One day, as Jesus, I'm using the New Living Translation. It's probably one of my favorites, because I don't know, I just seem to get a lot more out of the New Living Translation. Not to say that I don't get anything from King James, because I do. There are some verses that I really, really see as powerful, that when I read the King James, then there are some things that I'm just kind of like, huh? It's not speaking to me. So I use New Living Translation. It's plain English to me, and it speaks well. So one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. So in this passage, we see Jesus calling his first disciples. How many were there? Four, right? Yeah. Right, there were four. This is his first disciples, four. Who were they? Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, right? And they were brothers also, right? Who was their father?
Zebedee.
Okay, very good. Now these were ordinary men, fishermen by trade, okay? And they're going about their daily tasks. But when Jesus called them, they immediately left their nets. They didn't say, "Oh, hang on a second. You know, let me finish up my last tasks here." It says they immediately left their nets. Left their nets and followed him. They didn't hesitate or make excuses. They didn't say, "Let me finish my work first." They didn't say that. They didn't say, "Oh, hang on a second. Let me consult with my family or my father first." They didn't say that either. They simply dropped everything and they followed Jesus. That's the essence of the call to discipleship. It's an immediate and total response to Jesus' invitation. It's also a call to radical transformation. When Jesus called Simon and Andrew, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's in the New International Version. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The New Living Translation says that I will show you how to fish for people. Right? For people. Fishers of men for people. Right? Okay, so he was calling them to a new vocation and purpose. They were no longer going to catch fish or tend their nets. They were going to catch people for the kingdom of God. Now, discipleship is not just about following Jesus. It's about becoming like him and participating in his mission. It's a holistic overhaul where much will be sacrificed and much gained. Now, when James and John heard Jesus' call, they left their boat and their father and followed him. They left their source of income. Let me repeat that. They left their source of income. Wow. their security. You know, they left their family. They left their family. Everything that was familiar and comfortable, they left. They chose to follow Jesus, even if it meant leaving everything behind. Discipleship requires a willingness to give up our own desires and our plans and submit to God's will. This can be a huge sacrifice depending on your life and situation. Now, I can tell you from my life that when I decided to follow Jesus, there was no hesitation. It was immediate. And I could tell you this. I wish I had done it in the very beginning, the very first day of my life. Because my life, when I met Jesus, actually just before I met Jesus, was chaotic. Okay? Very chaotic. Didn't know what I was doing, had no direction whatsoever. I was lost, period. And then I asked Jesus to come and be the Lord of my life. And everything changed. Everything changed. My language changed. Those people I hung out with changed. My friends changed. I mean, everything changed. God blessed me with a wife. I was like, you know, I prayed for a wife. I had 10 things laid out. First thing that was important was that she knew Jesus and that she followed him. The second thing, that she loved my kids just as much as I love my kids. That was important to me. That's how I prayed. And you see what I got? I am blessed beyond measure. And, you know, to this day, I mean, I look back, and I was discipled. I was discipled by my friend Alan and Pastor Phil, and they led me and told me about these things. You know, you plan on getting married again? Yeah, I plan on getting married again. Well, you need to start praying for a wife. What is it that you want in a wife? God will give it to you. And he sure did. And, you know, it's, you know, and then after we got married and everything, and of course, then I was called into ministry, and that took a while to start going to college. I mean, it didn't just happen immediately. There was some confirmation that happened, prayer, all these different kind of like milestones in that time happened. You know, and then once he called me into ministry, he was taking me from my job, the job that I had, the job where I was making, I don't know, I was doing well. I was making good money, and they were willing to give me more money. Because they didn't want me to leave, but I said, no, I'm going to work for the Lord. I'm going to work for him. So I gave notice, and I left my job. And so to go into ministry, and I was the, of course, the daycare administrator at that time at the church. And most of the time while I was there, going through my studies. But from that point, the joy that I felt from that point of asking Jesus into my heart and following him wholeheartedly was huge. I mean, I've never felt that much joy in my life prior to that. There was no joy. It was all chaos and confusion, and it was yucky, how I would put it, just absolutely yucky. Now, I know we all have stories of sacrifice. There's times when I know that, you know, we have sacrificed things, and I've told you stories of, especially with when we went on the Work and Witness team. I mean, when you love the Lord with all your heart, there are times that you have to sacrifice, that you give up things. There are people out there that are going hungry on a daily basis. And I know some of you have probably had that in your life. But during those times when you have had that, don't you wish that there was somebody in your life that would be able to help out, provide, be able to meet that need? I think that's what we're doing as a church when we're giving to this pantry, this food pantry. Yeah, there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be sacrifice. But here's the thing, I want to be clear about this. It's not just about the things we give up. It's also about the reward. The reward. See, Jesus promised his disciples they would become fishers of men. They would participate in the greatest mission of all, bringing people into the kingdom of God. They would have the privilege of working with Jesus, learning from him, and experiencing his power and presence in their lives. This shows what discipleship, while demanding, is also incredibly rewarding. This is a call that every believer must answer. To follow Jesus, to become like him, to participate in his mission, to sacrifice our own desires and plans, and to experience the rewards of being in a relationship with him. It's a call that requires a total and immediate response, a willingness to leave everything behind, and a readiness to embrace a new life in Christ. In our passage from Matthew, we see that all the men had to leave their jobs, their vocations. They had to leave. They had to leave their ways of life. And even they had to leave their families behind. We must also be willing to abandon our own way, our old ways, our old lives, and our old selves to fully embrace the new life that Christ offers us. This is not a call to physical abandonment, but rather a spiritual and emotional one. It's about letting go of our worldly attachments, our sinful habits, and our selfish desires, and our self-centered ambitions. It's about surrendering our will to God's will. Our plans to God's plans. And our dreams to God's dreams. Anybody ever read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe in here by C.S. Lewis? Yeah. Well, he once said, the Christian does not think God will love us because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. This quote reminds us that it's not about being good enough or doing enough to earn God's love. It's about surrendering to God's love and allowing him to transform us from the inside out. It's about letting go of all our self-efforts and our self-righteousness and relying on God's grace and his mercy. It's about dying to ourselves and living for Christ. It can and will be costly at times, but again, the reward far outweighs the loss. The eternal promise far exceeds the temporary possibility. It's like trading dirt for diamonds. The rewards of following Jesus. You know, when we think of rewards, our minds often go to material possessions, don't they? When we think of rewards, does your mind go off to material possessions? Or maybe worldly achievements, trophies, and other tangible objects that we can gain, right? But the rewards of following Jesus are far richer and more profound than anything that this world can offer. And there are several tangible things that we can experience from following him. The first reward is a transformed life. A transformed life. I told you what my life was before I met Jesus. I don't ever want to go back to that life, ever again. It was messed up. See, when we choose to follow Jesus, we're not merely adding religious aspect to our existing life. We're given a new life in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old has passed away and the new has come. This transformation is not just about changing our behavior. It's about a complete change of our heart, our mind, and our spirit. And along with a new heart comes new motivations and new purpose. See, when Jesus called his disciples, he gave them a new purpose. To become fishers of men. Right? That was their new purpose. Yeah, they were fishermen, fishing for fish. They were fishing for food. And Jesus came along and said, I want you to be fishers of men. Follow me. As I mentioned earlier, they were no longer just catching fish for a living. They were now involved in the eternal business of saving souls, and their training as fishermen would come in handy in the open seas of life. In addition to transformation and purpose, we can also look forward to an intimate relationship with God. When we follow Jesus, we're not just following a set of rules or doctrines. We are entering into a personal relationship with the living God. We get to know Him. We get to love Him. And we get to experience His love for us. We can talk to Him in prayer. That's what prayer is. Having a conversation with God. That's prayer. And when we have conversations, guess what? We talk, but you know what? Part of the conversation needs to be listening. We have to take that time to be able to listen. Listen for His voice. What is He saying to you? What is He saying to you? We can hear Him through His Word. I know there are some people who say, I've never heard God's voice before. Well, have you ever read His Word? His voice is all in this. This is who He is. This is how He talks. It's right here. See, this relationship is not just for this life. It's an everlasting one. Remember this, Jesus promised His followers, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Amen. This is not just about living forever. It's about experiencing the fullness of life in the presence of God, free from sin, from sorrow and death. I've heard people before, and I've talked to people, and they're just like, well, I just want to experience life. I just want to go out there and just live life to the fullest. I'm going to tell you, I thought that too at one point. But that was not the fullest life. The life that I live now is the fullest life. You see, when Jesus comes into your heart, when He transforms you, that old life is gone. It's back there. You know, when people get baptized, the symbolism of all of it is amazing. The pastor stands there, or whoever's baptizing them, and they say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and they dunk them. They're dying to their old life. And when they raise them up, they raise them up in new life in Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. That's why many are like, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Because number one, it is a testimony of that person's life. When you get baptized, you give a testimony. What was my life before? What is my life like now? And what is my life after I have asked Jesus to be part, you know, and come into my heart. Right? So baptism is so important. I just wanted to touch a little bit on that, because when we're talking about dying, you know, dying to our old life and being raised up, new, transformed life, that is a perfect analogy or symbolism of what the baptism is. So this eternal life begins the moment we choose to follow Jesus, and it continues on and on and on and on. There are obstacles and there are difficulties in this life, but in the age to come, there is freedom. Freedom. The book of Revelation tells us, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death or sorrow or crying, nor shall there be any more pain. What an incredible promise of things to come. Isn't it? I can't wait for that day. Because I'm going to be doing the happy dance. Praising God. Because I have no more pain. I mean, that is amazing. No more sorrow. No more crying. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what a compelling reason to answer the call. Now, it's hard to imagine how those first disciples must have felt when they heard the voice of Jesus calling out to them, come, follow me. Imagine what their thoughts were at that time. Come, follow me. In fact, if someone were outside the church today saying the same thing, we'd probably think there was something wrong with them, wouldn't we? Yes, no? Someone's out there saying, follow me, right? We'd probably feel a little nervous around them, right? What do you think Peter, Andrew, James, and John felt? You think they might have had some thoughts?
I think they felt peace about it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a frightening invitation, though, to say the least. I mean, I've invited people before. And like I said, I've had people say, well, I want to live my life, you know, to the fullest, and they don't want to make that decision yet, even though they can't tell what's going to happen in the next minute or two, whether it'll be here or not. I mean, I don't know if you can have fun in the next minute or two. I guess you could. But really, when you're looking at things like that, you have no idea. You don't know what day the Lord's going to say, okay, it's your time's up. So I mentioned the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe earlier. There's an amazing exchange about Aslan, the lion. Remember the beaver in the story? You guys remember the beaver? Those that have seen it. You don't remember the beaver?
Maybe with some context, but I don't remember.
Well, when the beaver was talking with, I can't remember the boy's name or the kid's name. Remember when they went through the wardrobe? And they were going through the forest, and the first one that they met, I believe, was the beaver. their family, and the family had, can't remember, I think the family had gone away, but the beaver, he says in this, as he's talking with them, you know, because he's talking about Aslan, the lion. He's telling them about Aslan, the lion. And he says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You remember that? No. I think some of us need to rewatch it. Huh? Yeah. So he says this. He's questioning them, you know, because they're saying, is he safe? You know? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Now, I can't promise you today that following Jesus will be easy. It's not easy. And the Bible says, take up your cross, right? And follow me. What's those things that are on the cross that we deal with? Right? Some of our issues that we may be dealing with. Some of those things that were our worries, our cares, those things, our problems. I don't think he ever said that it's going to be easy. If we're to be like Jesus, did Jesus have it easy? Did he? No, he didn't. You know, and I always say this, you know, I know a lot of people pray for things, but sometimes people's prayers can be like them treating Jesus as a genie in a bottle. You know, give me my three wishes. Grant me my three wishes, or my 10 wishes, or my whatever it may be. And then they get upset because they didn't get what they got, what they were asking for, but they did. Maybe not in the way that they thought they were, because it's not your plan. Whose plan is it? Yeah, it's God's. It's God's. It's his plan. I mean, I don't know about you. I look at it this way. He's our creator. He's the one that made us, who created us. You know, I know there's a lot of selfish people out there. Well, how come I can't have my way? You know, they act like little kids in the sandbox, and they take their toys and they go someplace else. They stomp off. The thing is, there are a lot of things that can be a lot more difficult. But I can tell you this with full confidence, that he is the king. He is the king. He's the way. He's the truth, and he's the life, as it says in John 14:6. And choosing to follow Jesus will easily be the best decision that you'll ever make in this life. We're going to talk more in the upcoming weeks about what it means to be discipled and why it matters. But for now, I want you to think about the promise of eternal salvation and the reality of living a transformed life. It's like trading dirt for diamonds. I love that. trading dirt for diamonds. And guess what? You have the choice to make that. It's your choice. He gives us free will. Amen? Now, let's go ahead and let's pray. We're not going to be dismissed yet, though, because we're going to have communion, and then we'll be dismissed. So, Heavenly Father, open our hearts to fully understanding the call to discipleship and the sacrifices it entails. Help us to grasp the rewards that await us when we choose to follow you. Guide us, Lord, as we strive to become more like Jesus every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.